In John chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And that's what we want to talk about right now, because the antidote to a life of living a lie is living in the truth. And I know that all of us want to be mighty men of God, but like something that you got to think about is, in the natural, let's say if you were like a top army man, an armed forces man, you're like, okay, this is a natural warrior. What would that include? How do you become a top natural warrior? Okay, you got to learn how to kill people. You learn strategic, like, tactical stuff. You probably got to get in shape, huh?
Yeah.
Jason Bourne and them is in shape, you know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? Because they're running through stuff. They're kicking people in extended fights, you know what I mean? And that's a natural warrior. But that's not what we're talking about, because a man of God isn't, you're not trained to kill people. Did you know that? Yeah. So you're called to live a supernatural life. You're called to live in the spirit, and that entails that you become a warrior with different weapons. So what are some of those? Prayer.
Spiritual discernment.
Worship.
Kindness.
Worship.
Yeah. Wisdom. All that stuff. That's not, now we're learning what it looks like to be a mighty man of God. And what I really want you guys to remember is the spirit realm dominates the natural realm. Remember that. Because you're talking about Genesis 1 where God said, "Let there be." And you know what Jesus said about God? He said, God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and truth, which means something that a being that you can't see created everything that you can. Which means that spirit realm dominates the natural realm. So when you're called to become a mighty warrior of God, called to live in the supernatural, live by the Spirit, you're called into something that will, in the end, dominate the natural realm. But that does mean that you're going to have to learn some of the weapons of that warfare. And one of the weapons that we've all found out is living an authentic life before God and before men. Living in the truth. Now, living in the truth, if it was easy, everyone would do it. It's not easy. It takes a lot of courage. And that's a little bit about what we want to dip into today. What I really would like to do here and right now is I'm going to show a movie clip. Now, this movie clip is, have you ever seen a movie called Flight? There's this dude, Denzel Washington, he plays this pilot who gets into a middle of, he's coming into a flight, and all of a sudden his plane fails. And they're doing a nosedive, they're getting ready to die. And because of his genius as a pilot, he rolls the plane, causing it to flatten out of the nosedive, dumps all the fuel, and then as they're coming closer and closer to ground, he rolls it back over, and they gently, as gently as they can, crash. And he saves almost everyone. 6 people die, 104 people don't die. And he's called a hero. Oh, genius! Because you know, after a crash, they have to do an investigation, why this thing crashed. And the media, what a genius, what a hero, oh my goodness, how did he do this? And they actually did simulations, you know, and had 10 other pilots get into the same scenario in the simulator. All 10 killed everybody. So they're looking at this guy who just did this genius move, and they're like, wow, what a hero. The only problem is, they took a toxicology report. They took everybody's blood after the crash, and he came back, toxicology report came back 3 times the amount of blood alcohol level that he's supposed to have, and full of cocaine. Wow. So this dude was high and drunk while he's doing this. Wow. the union, got some of the best lawyers they knew, the best lawyer they knew, killed the toxicology report, set it all up so that he could walk out free. The only problem is he is lying. So let's watch the truth moment. That's what we're going to watch, the truth moment, man.
Is it your opinion that Catarina Marquez drank on that flight?
Could you repeat the question?
Is it your opinion that Catarina Marquez drank on that flight?
I'm sorry, my what?
Your opinion, Captain. Since her toxicology report is the only toxicology report that is admissible in this hearing, and she in fact tested positive for alcohol, is it your opinion that Catarina Marquez drank those two bottles of vodka on the plane? I'm sorry, Mr. Whitaker, I couldn't hear you. What did you say?
I said, God help me.
Yes, well, however, is it your opinion?
It's my opinion. Trina did not drink that vodka.
Excuse me, Mr. Whitaker?
She saved the boy's life. That's...
Could you speak louder, Captain
Trina Whitaker? Marquez did not drink the vodka. Because I drank the vodka.
Objection!
Please be seated, sir. Sir.
I drank the vodka bottles.
Please be seated, sir. This is not a courtroom.
Well, I object anyway.
I drank the vodka bottles on the plane.
Captain Whitaker, on the three nights before the accident, October 11th,
October 12th, and 13th, and 14th, I was intoxicated. I drank all of those days. I drank in excess.
On the morning of the accident?
I was drunk. I'm drunk now. I'm drunk right now, Miss Block. Because I'm an alcoholic.
Freedom. Yeah. Because, I hear a lot of people, even in secular societies, say the truth will set you free. We do a street ministry on the east side of Kalamazoo, and there's this one lady out there, she always say, the truth ain't in you, boy. And they're like, okay, but okay. And people will quote, the truth will set you free, but I don't really agree with that. Because that's not what the scripture we just read said. It said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If truth was going to set you free, everybody in here would already be free. It's the truth that you know that sets you free. And here's this captain who is a hero, and everyone thinks he's a hero, except for this inner circle who knows he's a sham, and they confronted him on about it, and he's like, I'll drink it when I choose. I can stop this if I felt like it. And the whole time, the truth is, you're a blazing addict, and the only person that doesn't know it is you. And So in this moment, he's looking and he's, I could get out of this by saying, yes, she drank it. And the problem is, he's looking in his life and he's saying, my life is deteriorating and there's no power to live. And I hate myself and everything I've become. And the only way out of this, no, I gotta tell the truth. And he comes to that truth moment where he says, I am an alcoholic. I don't just drink casually, like I've been lying to myself and saying. I don't just do it when I feel like I am an alcoholic. And what we want to get to in our own lives is, because we were talking about this yesterday when we were preparing for this, but there's the truth that you would show to people, right, what you want them to know about you or what you want them to think is true about you, and then there's the truth that you know about yourself, and then there's the truth that even you don't know about yourself. Even though there are those three, guess what? All of them will produce powerlessness in your life. Because the most powerful man that ever walked the earth freely confessed in John chapter 14, the prince of this world has come, but he has nothing to do. Just like James pointed out, the prince of this world, the father of lies, had nothing in Jesus. And he was full of truth and grace, full of that truth. And guess what? The enemy had no handles on him. And that is part of the reason I brought this coffee cup, because I learned from one of my mentors, the only way to handle something that's supposed to be too hot to handle if there's a handle. Another one of those brilliant things, like Rob said, that's brilliant. Write it down. Yeah. The only thing that can help you handle something that's supposed to be too hot to handle is if there's a handle. I have a cup in my house that's a coffee cup. It's supposed to be a coffee cup. But somewhere someone dropped it and the handle broke off. Guess what we never use it for anymore? Coffee. Because when you put it in the mic or whatever it is, and you take it, I got to wait until it's not hot anymore, which defeats the purpose. So that one gets used for soda or water. And you're supposed to be too hot to handle. Unless you have handles. And when you walk an inauthentic life, you're actually allowing the enemy to have handles in your life that he can. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in a second, but let's turn to Luke chapter 5, I believe. Now, one of the things that you can see in Scripture, and you'll see in your own life from time to time, pretty regularly, and you can see right after the fall that PJ was, Pastor James, sorry. We call him PJ, huh, Dave? Yeah, we call him PJ.
Yeah.
Me and Damon both used to work for PJ, so. One of the things that you'll see right after the fall is God comes into the garden and he said, where are you? Like he didn't know. Right? Shocked. Wow, where are you? And God does that to you. Where are you? Hey, who are you? Why are you? Not because he doesn't know. He's God. He knows everything. And I used to think that, you know, God put you through trials so that he can see where you're at. You know, God doesn't put you through trials so you can see where you're at. He puts you through trials so you can see where you're at. And he comes in and says, where are you? Not because he doesn't know, because he wants you to know. He wants you to know the truth. And so he comes into the Garden of Eden after one of the worst incidents in history and says, where are you? Because the truth is going to set you free only if you know the truth. So what I want to do is talk a little bit about Peter. Now, for this package of Big League Chew, does anybody know where Peter's from? Capernaum? Joppa? Come on, just guess.
Bethlehem?
No.
Samaria?
No. It's the Philadelphia. It starts with a B, though. It does start with a B. Huh?
Bethsaida.
Bethsaida. I only mentioned that because Bethsaida is made up of two words, Bet, which is house, Seda, which is fish. So it's house of fishing. It's a fishing port town. It's on the northeast coast of the Sea of Galilee, and it's a rough town. Actually, one of the towns that Jesus curses, he said, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that have been done to you were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. So it's a tough fisherman's town, and they're full of unbelief there. And guess where Peter's from? He grew up there. He's from the hood. Because have you ever been in any kind of like atmosphere where it's like only men working? Like a construction site or something like that. You know, I used to do brick masonry with my uncle, and we'd be on a construction site. I was like 15, 16. Man, I know how to cuss from that place. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're like, that's a beautiful way to put the cuss words together. You know what I'm saying? Because if you get in an area of like that kind of a male work environment where they're sweating and getting up early and spending all kinds of hours out on the sea and coming back in all grimy and fishy and nasty and stinking, and man, that's a rough place. And attracts women who like that kind of place. So we're talking about men's men, you know what I mean? The stereotypical, I eat fish raw with the bones. You know what I mean? Right? Okay, so this is where Peter's from. Luke chapter 5. Verse 1, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked, put out a little from shore. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, who was Peter, put out in deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let the nets down. And they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him. Now, what do you guys know about Jesus? Did he ever lie? He never lied. So let's look at verse, what is that? Verse 10, middle verse 10. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Hey, you know what Simon Peter heard? You're afraid. And you know what happened because he's from Bethsaida? I'm from Bethsaida, dude. I ain't afraid of anything. Who are you talking about? You talking to me? Me? I think that dude just said I'm afraid. I'm not afraid of anything. Do you know where I'm from? Okay, but we know that Jesus only tells the truth. And if Jesus is pointing to it, hey. The only problem is at this point, just like Captain Wiggins before his truth scene, Peter is saying, that's not the truth. And there's no freedom in his life. There's no freedom in his life. Okay, let's look at the next one. This is Matthew 14. And Peter becomes a disciple of Jesus, like you know. And like you know, he is trying to prove how bad he is. Yeah, he's a cusser. We know that from the scriptures. We see him. He is prone to quick violence. We see that from cutting off the ear of the high priest servant. This guy is, I'm a man's man, boy. I tell you what, you want me on your team when we go to war, Jesus. Tell you what, hey, kingdom coming down and we're in it. Right? Right? All right, let's look at Matthew 14. I think this is verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples go in the boat, ahead of them to the other side, and dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up the mountainside by himself to pray. Evening came, he was there alone. The boat was already considerable distance. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. The disciples saw him walking on the lake, and they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it's I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Come, he said. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was
afraid.
Beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus did. "Oh, thank you, Jesus." He shouted his name, "You a little faith, why did you doubt?" Climbed into the boat, wind died down. Those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." All of a sudden, now, he's confronted with it again. What's going on? No way, no way. I don't suffer from anxiety in any source. No way. I've seen some of the hardest men. I've been with some of the hardest men. I've beaten some of the hardest men. I'm not afraid. And the whole time is, he's not experiencing the freedom, and he's still thinking what it looks like to become a naturally mighty warrior, not realizing that everything in the kingdom of God is counterintuitive. If you want to become great in the kingdom of God, how do you do that? You become the chief servant. You want forgiveness in the kingdom of God, you forgive. And in the kingdom of God, unbeknownst to Peter, he's still trying to prove himself to this Jesus by being the strongest man out there, not realizing if you're not living in the truth, you are going to be destroyed by the enemy. It's like the enemy has a small little bomb in you somewhere, and he's got the detonator, and he's just waiting for the perfect time, and he's just going to blow it up. Wait till you get into a certain sphere of influence. Wait till you get into a place that would really destroy you, your wife, and your kids, and you just be, I got you, right there, boom! All right, I think this is Luke 22. Let's go to Luke 22. Let me see. Let's go right to verse 31. You guys know about this story, but we just got to read it just because it's so put it in our minds. You know what I mean? Verse 31. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Holy cow, what? Get out of here, are you serious? Yeah. Jesus is saying this. You're going to be the same. John, what is that? "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. When you've turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." All right, let's go down to 54. Here we go. Oh, man. Guess what Peter's getting ready to have? A Captain Whittaker moment. This is going to be worse. 54, verse 54, Luke 22. "Then seizing him, Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. When they kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with him. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. Well, he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. Later, someone else saw him and said, you're also one of them. Man, I'm not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Oh, Jesus. Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken. Before the rooster crows today, you'll disown me three times. He went outside and wept bitterly. You saw Captain Whittaker doing the same thing, huh? the truth is now known to him. All of a sudden, he knows the truth. I'm a coward all this time. Even in Bethsaida, when the fight would break out, I felt fear in my heart. And I didn't run to it like everyone else did. I'm going to just saddle up to it. When the storm would come down, I felt an anxiety in my heart. And all this time, the macho bravado that I've been putting out before all men and before God is just a cover-up because I'm afraid. And even though I just told my Savior, I'll go to death with you when they come. And a servant girl asked me, do I know him? And I said, I don't even know who he is. And when Jesus looked at him, because Jesus looked at him with love. He had to. Jesus is love. And he looked at him with love. He went out and said, he told me 3 years ago that I was afraid and I didn't want to admit it. And I kind of saw it on the wind and the waves. I couldn't admit it even then, but right now, Lord God, I admit to you, I am afraid. And just like Jesus said would happen, remaining in the Word, remaining with the living Word, Him, Jesus, you'll know the truth, and the truth that you know will set you free. Jesus wanted it for everybody because the mightiest warrior that the earth has ever seen was full of truth. And the enemy came and said, the prince of this world is coming, and he has nada in me. And he tries to lead all his disciples down that same path. Now, if you have never tried to live this kind of authentic life, because I know that, especially in the United States, and really worldwide, what is put up as a man is not what the kingdom espouses as a man, a real man. So living an authentic life before God and before other men is not an easy task. But if you've been trying to live this kind of life for any amount of time, maybe 10, 15, 20 years, good, I'm glad. If you're just trying to start it now and you've heard some of the stuff that Rob and PJ have been talking about, and you're like, I want to get there, good. Put this, what I'm getting ready to say next, put this in your file cabinet for later on. But right now, this next part is for people who have been trying to live an authentic life. So turn to Galatians chapter 2. Now, the portion of scripture that we're getting ready to read is probably at least 20 years after Pentecost. We know that from some of the things that Paul says in this letter, because he says, after my conversion, because you remember Saul was out there killing Christians, and Peter was part of that group that was afraid, and the Lord did an amazing conversion. So Paul gets converted on that road to Damascus. Says 3 years later, he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and James and some, and then 14 years after that, he came back for the council at Jerusalem to talk about, the Gentiles becoming part of the kingdom of God. And then so sometime after that, all that had happened, Peter goes down to Antioch to visit Paul and Barnabas. So this is 20 years later. Because you recognize that truth moment that Peter had, and he said, I've been a coward. And actually, even though it seems like it doesn't make any sense, in his admission to his cowardice, he's healed of something and becomes the person he always wanted to be. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. And finally, he confesses the truth that the Holy Spirit shows him. And he says, I have been a coward. And he's healed of the thing that has haunted him all his life and starts to become what we never knew, what we always thought he could become, because when he's in front of the Sanhedrin after Acts chapter 3, and he heals that man, that beggar, and everyone's going crazy, and they pull him in to say, what are you doing? You can't preach in the name of Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 4, he stands up in front of the same people that killed Jesus. He said, ask yourself whether it's better for me if I obey God or man. You can do whatever you want to us, but we're not going to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Now all of a sudden you see a Peter who is transformed, who's facing stronger people than he faced at that fire when they asked if he was part of them. Stronger, with more authority to kill him. He said, I have been set free from my fear, and I'm not backing down because I know the truth. And he actually becomes what he's always desired to be, a man of courage. But, see now, this is where I'm talking to you who have been working in this and trying to strive for living an authentic life for a long time. I believe that all healing is progressive. You can be healed of some unforgiveness against somebody in the main portion be taken care of. You could be free of some addiction in the main portion be taken care of, but you have to stay on the altar so that the Holy Spirit can delve into and reveal all the different parts of your life that has affected. You didn't become addicted to pornography overnight, and you're not going to become delivered overnight. Maybe the main portion, but all the lust that came as a byproduct, and all the turning of the head that came as a byproduct, and all that stuff has got to be dealt with. And we're talking about a whole laundry list of a life lived in the darkness that's got to be dealt with. Which means for me that the only way to truly live a life authentic before God and before men is an ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit. He is the only one who can guide you into all truth, and the only one who can show you stuff you don't even know yourself. There are some things that you just know, like Captain Whitaker. In his heart, he knew he was an alcoholic. And there are some things in your life where you're like, I like alcohol more than I should. Or, I watched this show because I like the documentary part of it. But really, you like the fact that they show women dressed in a certain way. And you kind of know it. And the Lord will help you to have the courage to even admit that. But now we're talking about stuff that you don't even know yourself. That's because the enemy is good at what he does. He's not called the father of the whole shindig. He's not called the father of the whole lying campaign for no reason. Because some of the best lies that I know are lies that you have no idea are even lies. And you've been living them so long, you even forgot it was a lie. And even that kind of life doesn't produce the power that you're asking. So here's Peter. He's been healed of his anxiety, and he shows it, and he started to lead the church in Jerusalem, and people are like, but now we see in Galatians chapter 2 something that he might not have known. Here we go. Verse 11. Peter came to Antioch, I thought, opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. This anxiety that he developed somewhere, we don't know where or how, but somewhere it started to develop in him. And wherever it did, it infected all his life. But as he is in here and he's like, okay, no, I'm going to stand for Jesus. And the Lord actually reveals to him, yes, you're full of fear. And he confesses it, and Lord, forgive me. And the Lord reinstates him on the beach. You remember that? But what we need to learn from Peter is that you got to stay on the altar so that the Holy Spirit can delve into and reveal to you all the parts of your life that that infected. And Peter didn't ever realize that. He's like, I'm free from anxiety. In a certain part, you are. Yeah, that's true. But it was revealed again when he's sitting there and he's eating with the Gentiles and they're all like, yo, what's up, man? This is great. You're all in the kingdom. And a certain group from James comes in and they're all Jewish people and they come in and they're like, hey, why are they eating with Gentiles? And all of a sudden, Peter's like, hey, Pete, come sit with us. Yeah. Hey, maybe for lunch. And it says he was afraid of them. There's still fear in him. And that is the kind of stuff that only the Holy Spirit can reveal to us. Walking in a life of truth and walking in an authentic relationship with the Holy Spirit is the only way we can be free. Now, this is probably about 14 years ago, I went through something called Christian Prophetic Counseling. And during that time, they go through, it's really intense, and you got to go through, like, it's 10 hours a day, and you're sitting in prayer and going over your life, looking for areas of possible hurt and woundings, and it's really intense. And during that time, one of the issues that they tried to confront in me was, hey, let's deal with the issue of your skin color. I was like, what? What are you talking about? Let's deal with the issue of your skin color. At what point, you know, did you start to hate it? I don't hate myself. Yeah, at what point, because this is a prophetic Christian counseling, so they're delving in, being led by the Holy Spirit. So you can't escape some of this stuff, you know what I'm saying? They're bringing up stuff and you're like, hey, hey. Tell me, Nate, when did you develop a hatred for white people? I said, what? No, you're crazy. Because I was adopted at 11 days old and both my parents are Caucasian. So I said, I don't hate white people, what are you talking about? They said, okay, well, ask the Lord. So I said, do I hate white people? And I was like, because this is what they force you to do it. We're going to get over it. Lord, I hate people. No, not at all. Because of how devious the enemy is, I didn't hate my parents. But right before I went to high school, we moved from Grand Rapids to Zeeland. And in Zeeland, the churches and the white people there treated our family with what I would call malice. And I was so stunned that people who were very involved in their church could treat me and my brother in this certain way, and I didn't realize that the enemy was developing hatred for white people in me. But he was hiding it because I looked at my parents and I said, I love them dearly. And these prophetic Christian counselors come to me and they say, you hate white people. And I said, no, I don't. And they said, look again. I don't. And finally, through intercession of these two Christian prophetic counselors, all of a sudden something broke, and I could see, oh, my goodness. Lord, I could see the truth. Help me. Okay, I confess. I have a hatred for white people in my heart. Take it from me. And do you know what happened as soon as I confessed that? The truth started to set me free, and I could see why every single spring when the wind would break and the sun started to shine, I would get out into the sun so I could get my skin a little darker because I hated my skin color because it looked like people who had hurt me so bad. And I didn't even know why I wanted to have a tan. I had no idea why I was doing the things that I was doing, and you don't either. Some of the things you do, you know. And you're like, yeah. And there are some things that even right now the enemy has hidden so well. have no idea. Other people might know, and other people have a suspicion. Yeah, they look at your actions, they're like, hey, something's up. The only way you're going to be set free is if you know the truth. The only way to know the truth is to remain in the Word and know the truth giver. An ongoing relationship where he can point his finger. So I said, okay. And I felt a burden lift off me. I'm free. Whoa, are you? Because it was years later, I was going to a seminary, and I had some really, really intense, like, encounters with some white males in authority. They were bad. Like, we were in, like, some deep arguments. And you don't win arguments against professors. So I went to one of my mentors and I said, what do you think about this? And he was like, yeah, you're right, you know. I was like, yeah. So we talked over about how to address it. And I was like, yeah, I'm going to go in there and light this dude up. And the Holy Spirit's like, hold on. Are you going in there because you love this professor and you really want them to be able to treat ethnic minorities better? Or are you going in there because you want to prove a white male wrong? Because I'm going in there because I want to prove a white male wrong? Yes, yes, that is. Where did that come from? I don't hate white people. I gave that up years ago and I felt you heal me of it. And he said, yeah, but this is what it looks like for me to deepen and to guide you into all truth. I said, I confess it. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And see, as he would lift even that off me. But it doesn't get, it's going to get, okay, here we go, ready for this? Now, here I am. I'm like, yeah, I'm free as ever. 3 weeks ago? This might have been only 3 weeks ago. We're in the middle of this confession time over at Trenches. And I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting there, okay, Lord, and we're kind of confessing to some things, and all of a sudden, I can see how, years ago, I went to this, a prayer meeting in Detroit at the Ford Fieldhouse. It was, I can't remember the name of it. It was a pretty big prayer meeting. Like, there was people from all over praying for the state and for the nation in Detroit, in the Lions Stadium. And I was there, there's a lot of prophetic people, and this lady came by me, she said, she was just walking through the crowd, lots of crowds. She said, hey, the Lord is freeing you from being an orphan. I was like, man, they got some crazy prophetic people here. So I'm at Trenches 3 weeks ago. And I'm up there and we're leading through it. And all of a sudden, I said, oh. Because I'm not white enough and I'm not black enough. I don't fit in because of my skin color. I don't fit in as being black and I don't fit in as being white. I'm an orphan. I don't fit in with black culture because I grew up with white parents. And I don't fit in with white culture because I'm an orphan. And the Holy Spirit reveals to me another thing having to do with the same doggone issue. I said, Lord, forgive me. Help me. And the truth that I know is what sets me free. It's the truth that you know that sets you free. If truth was going to just set people free, you'd all be free right now. The problem is you don't know the truth, and it is impossible for you to know the truth unless the Holy Spirit comes and makes it known to you. You are not going to outwit the devil at his own game. And our desire for you to be mighty men of God is connected to your willingness to yield to the Holy Spirit and show you where you're still living in a lie, so that you don't have any handles when the enemy comes. Because I am a reformed, ordained pastor in the middle of a denomination that is all white males. And the only way I could walk in there with any kind of love and compassion for any of the people that I work with is if I am filled with none of that hatred that used to dominate me without me knowing it. And as I sit there and I allow the Holy Spirit to do that deep, very painful work, I'm qualifying for my calling. Where he's calling you to, the enemy has made sure there's roadblocks too. And you got to be free from them. And your hunger for and thirst for righteousness and your hunger and thirst to know the truth will start to allow God to open those ways up, because he knows in the middle of that, mate, and you're in the middle of this denomination and you have a really awful encounter with a white male in power, it won't set you off. And you'll forgive them, and you'll pray for them like I taught you to do in the middle of some of the worst damn times in your life, and you'll keep moving, and you really will not pick up any unforgiveness or hatred in that encounter. And I know I can trust it. And now you know that I can trust it. Because you don't know why there's still arrogance in your fasting. You don't know why you still hate some of those people from your old church. You don't even know that it's still infecting you and infecting others around you. You don't know why your wife still agitates you when she brings that up. You don't know why. Like PJ, you probably don't even know why you're running. You might realize you're running. You don't really know why. Peter didn't know. I didn't know. I had no idea why I would sit out in that sun and just get baked. I had no idea until the Holy Spirit came and showed it to me, and I saw it in an instant. But what he began in me, he was being faithful to finish. If you yield to it, because in the kingdom of God, becoming a mighty warrior of God, you don't go about it in natural methods. It's counterintuitive. And one of the tools is living authentically before God and before man. And like Jesus said, the prince of this world has come, but he doesn't have anything in me anymore. I've stayed on the altar. And I've cried out to him to deal with me to the uttermost. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there's any nasty way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. And you stay on the altar and you say, hey, eternally, you're, but right now in the here and now, God has a work that he's called you to do, and you need to be free in order to do it. What I want to ask is, let's do a little music. I want you guys to know, and this is for real, this takes courage. This takes so much courage. To admit before people, I'm not the man of God that I've been pretending to be. I'm a liar. That takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of courage. To come before people who have known you as being, oh man, I really appreciate what the Lord has done in his life. And I appreciate how they have actually started to walk before God, how amazing. And to come to them and admit, oh, I've been cheated on my taxes. I don't know why I've been afraid, and to admit, oh man, I'm full of cynicism. I'm still so full of unforgiveness. That takes courage, and I admit right now that it does take courage. So I'm going to pray in a minute that you would have the courage. Because some of the stuff that we need to walk into in that truth, some of the stuff you already know right now. You already know it. You already know it. And what the next step for you is just admit it. I'm a liar. I don't know why I try to make myself look better in certain situations, but I'm a liar. Help. Man, I was at Kalamazoo Christian on Wednesday, and this little kid came up to me and he said, oh, I look at stuff on the internet all the time and I don't want to, but I can't get free. He started to get free even in the confessing. Even in the confessing, he started to get free. Now, some of you in here feel something is wrong, but you're like me, you're like, I don't never know where it's at, I can't see it. I don't know. I know something's off, but I can't see it. That's why we got some men with this on right here. And if you want help, and you want some people to pray for you and say, hey, let's break through it. Let's make a breakthrough. Let's see if we can find out where that is. Then we're willing to pray for you for the rest of the day. I just volunteered our prayer people to pray until it's done. Or until they're done. So right now, pray for you, and then, yeah, good. What we're going to do right now, as the worship goes forward, and as the atmosphere is conducive to truth, because light is coming, and we're worshiping, and the team is actually going to help us like David helped Saul. He worships so that the atmosphere is free, and you can come before the Lord and say, hey, you know everything. And you're asking, where am I? I don't know. I don't know where I'm at. But you do. And I'm asking, reveal it to me, because I want to be a man of God who can stand in front of the army in the world's darkest hour and curse the enemy's efforts and make sure everybody is safe while they get their stuff together. I want to be a man who goes into that office or goes into that place, and I stand there as a representative of God, free from what the Lord has done from me, and I help to see other people set free. I want to be that man. I want to be that man. You're calling to go in and rescue. But right now, I'm standing in the need of prayer, and I know it. The thing is, there is no condemnation in the Lord Jesus. When you come to him, like he said, I ain't come to condemn the world. I ain't come for that. I came to set free. I came to save him. He's not all that surprised where you're struggling. He's not surprised. He knows you might be surprised. He's not surprised. And you come to him and you say, I see it, Lord, oh my goodness. And bless the Lord. Now we can start. Life starts today. Life starts today. Hey, I'm confessing that today over all of us. Life starts today. Life. And I want you to know, this is going to continue for the rest of your life. He will be continually revealing stuff to you. And all you got to do next is just say, you're right. Yeah, you're right. I'm in. It's never going to get easier. It's never going to get easier. Because seeing this stuff about yourself, you're like, oh. Don't worry. He's covered you with the blood of Jesus. My goodness. So what I want us to do now, let's go before the Lord. As they worship and as they just play, go before the Lord and say, yes, what's next? Show me. If there's anything in me, I confess it. If you're having trouble, reach out to someone who's... As long as the person that's praying isn't weeping and sobbing, you can approach them. You know, if they're weeping and sobbing, Holy Father, okay, Lord, hey, we're here before you, desiring to be free and walk before you in righteousness and in truth. And we know that the only way to do it is to partner with the truth giver. Holy Spirit, come on. Come on down, Holy Spirit, come and move through this room even right now. Move through us, because we have committed to being warriors. Warriors, we have committed to being warriors. We're not going to live in the lie anymore. Love on us now, Father. Love on us. And gently, with all the mercy and kindness you have, reveal to us who we are and where we've been falling short. Knowing that your forgiveness was tremendous before the foundation of the earth. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth. And it is finished. And all we got to do is now get on the same page with you. Come, Holy Spirit, and do work. Thank you.